pastor on the phone the other day, a good friend of mine up in Ohio, and he got a call from a college and church setting. They wanted him to know if he would come to be the pastor of the church. It's over a thousand people and hand run of the college. And I said, pray. Don't even think of it without the note of prayer, because if you go there without getting from God what you need to do, you'll fail. So I suggest to all of us today, you do so through prayer. And I thought about that as you go to chapter 2. Remember when Nehemiah had approached the king and wanted to be able to take that time off to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Not only did the king give him permission, but his question was, would he do it? And if you remember there, I told you that he was sad in the sight of the king. And you don't be sorrow in sight of a sovereign. They'll take your head off. But this king was led by God. And I'm thinking the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, when it tells us the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And how God spoke to that king, even when he came to him. And then we come in chapter 2 and verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick, there is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then Nehemiah says, I was very sore afraid. You're not allowed to be moody. Excuse me, Dennis. In front of a monarch, you can't do that. And so the king, though, by the heart of God in chapter 21 of Proverbs, go down to verse 4. Then the king said to me, for what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now I got news for you. He's talking to the king, so it's not a long prayer. He didn't say, king, excuse me, I want to pray about this. He just simply prayed in his soul. It is not the length of our prayer as much as it is the depth of our heart in prayer. And he was sore afraid, and he does this through prayer. And I would suggest that everyone here, whether you are for or against, and fill in the blank, that you learn to pray fervently with heart. He not only do we see here prayer, but we see again the providence of God. I think if you look at verse 5 and 6, look verse 5, and it said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And I like verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. I underlined, I highlighted those words. You know, I have discovered a long time ago that women have a great influence on us men. And we need to listen to them. Because a lot of times they have some very unique wisdom that oftentimes we need. I don't remember, can't forget many times during down through the years, I thought of doing something, and Marilyn would say, you know, I'm not too sure you ought to do that. And I found out later she was right. And there are times when I ignored that advice and had to go back and said, you were right, and I was wrong. Isn't that hard to say you're wrong and she's right, fellas? It's just hard, but it's needed. He does so through providence. God allowed the queen. The word queen means an intimate friend. That's the Hebrew word that you find there. And so you have an intimate friend here. And then we find, and I think because the queen was sitting next to him, I find in that same verse, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I like that. you know, when we deal with the world, with our job or whatever our responsibilities, there's always responsibility on our side to do it right. To do it right. We need to have work ethics. We need to have all those things that are much needed in the area. He does so also according not only to prayer, as he thus God opened the door of opportunity through prayer, through providence. God, I believe, put that woman there that day. God, I like that in the Bible. He does so according to purpose. Look there in verse 7 and 8. Moreover, I said again, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. That'd be a real issue, is how to get there. Do you ever want to go someplace and you fail to plan how you're going to get there? It's a good idea to know how to get there. And when we're in the will of God, we need to make sure we've made plans how to get where we need to be. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that they may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace with appertaining to the house and for the wall of the city, for the house I shall enter it. And the king granted me according to the good hand. And would you note those two words, my God? He's not just God. He's my God. Nehemiah had a special relationship with God to fulfill his purpose. And I think it is very interesting that when he asked the king, can I go? And then he began to ask more and more and more. And the king just granted it all. You know why? Because of the phrase, my God. My God will give me what I need. And then notice here again as we move on, not only do we see the door of opportunity opens as he had an opportunity, because if you understand the law of the Medes and the Persian, you understand you just don't do your own thing. And I want to say it reverently, God allows us to do his things. God opens the door. He not only let success only requires the door of opportunity to open, and only God can open the door. Someone said it well when he said, if it's not miraculous, God's not in it. When you want to do something, if it's not miraculous, God is in the miracle working business. And then notice something else. He leaves the opposition in the hands of God. Would you look there at verse 10? And then we'll look at verse 20 as well. Those two kind of go together. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonites heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? They are the enemies. They are those who are opposed to what's going on. If you go to verse 20, verse 20 in the same, then answered I, verse 19 and 20 go together, if I have to go ahead here. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonites and Geshem the Arabian heard, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, said, what is this thing that thou you do? Will you rebel against the king? He's not rebelling against the king. He's got permission. But I have found three things about criticism, critics. Someone said it well, when critics are like crickets, they're always in the dark and have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. But notice here, criticism always comes when we least expect it. And it comes when we normally least deserve it. And it comes in the form that is least helpful. I've been at this business for 52 years and I have discovered that oftentimes critics will come and they want to give you a piece of their mind, but there's no solution to the problem as they talk to you about it. They just want to be critics. And these men in verse 10 and verse 19 are that way. But draw your attention to verse 20. Then answered I then and said, to them, the God of heaven. Notice the phrase that's mentioned there, the word will. He will prosper us. Now, how did he get to say that? Because he already prayed. He already had that prayer. He already, in the providence of God, was working it out. And his purpose was not to elevate himself. It was to build the walls. And he was willing to make whatever sacrifice it took to do it. How the counter to criticism is found in, I think, in verse 20. The God of heaven, he will. Nehemiah was only doing the will of God. God was happy with that. So he would take care of it. Therefore, his servants will. Notice this here, if you will. Notice verse 20 again. Would you underline these thoughts when I give them to you? Then answer I them and said to the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will. Because he will, we will. So when you're assured that what God wants you to do, you move forward and you do what God would have you to do. He lets God open the door. Never try to open a door yourself. He leaves the opposition in the hands of God. And he lives in the power of the third day. Would you look, go back to verse 11? Again, I believe every word in the Bible is inspired. Would you say amen to that? Every word. And that's my problem with some of the new translations. They just remove words, add and change and so forth. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. 3 days. Immediately, when I think of 3 days, I think of those 3 days that our Lord spent, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, as we normally think of them. They call the one Good Friday. I'm not too sure I agree with that statement, but I am glad that he died for me on that day, and I rejoice in that, and I'm thankful for that. And so here you find the Friday of our lives. Friday of our lives is the day when we die. Everyone in this room needs to have a Friday on a regular basis. When you die to yourself, your own ambitions, your own desires, your own plans, and then you got to have a Saturday. You bury your plans. You bury your plans. Years ago, when my son, who is now 57, was just a little fella, we had this cat called Sylvester. Hated that cat. That cat would just do crazy things. But Tim loved that cat. They called him Sylvester, black and white. And I remember when Sylvester died, and we had a full-fledged funeral in the backyard for Sylvester. We did everything but cross ourselves. And Tim had wept, and I remember so well because about 2 weeks later, he said, Dad, I just got to see him one more time. I said, Son, he won't look the same. Leave him buried. But he wouldn't get away from it. And so we uncovered Sylvester in the backyard. And he took one look and he said, oh, Dad, cover him back up. Get him out of sight. I want to tell you something. That's what we got to do with our own ambitions, desires, and things we think that ought to take place in this church and in our personal lives. And let God do it. And then Sunday, hallelujah. That's when we live a new life in Christ. You need a
Friday. You need a Saturday. And you need a Sunday. But there can be no resurrection till you die to your old self and your old ways, the things you want. You know, I was thinking the fact that I'm just here by invitation. I have great desires, not for me, but for this church. And I hope you do too. One day, I hope soon, God will release me from my responsibilities here, and your church will go on to greater things than this old man can provide for you. Live in the power. You want to succeed? Pray. You want to succeed? Learn how to handle opposition. You want to see things succeed? Live in the power of the third day. Live in the power of the resurrected Christ. We all have in our mind what things ought to be. Why don't we die to them, bury them, and get the will mind of God? Learn also to be led. Learn to be led. Oftentimes, I have found those who oppose what's going on to want it their way. They certainly look at verse 12. It'll get the point here. And I rose in the middle of the night, and I had some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. Notice this. What this man was doing, God put in his heart. That's so key to accomplishing, succeeding. Let God put it into your heart. You can have a divided church if you had divided hearts. I want it this way. I want it done this way. I want it this way. Why don't we do it God's way? We see here another thing. He not only was led, let God open the door. He not only leaves the opposition in the hands of God, and there are many at times. He not only lives in the power of the third day, but he learns to be led, but he leans heavily on the Lord. Look at verse 12. I've read it already. Let's read it again. And I rose in the night, and I had some men put with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And whatever God puts in your heart, you need to do it. How many have put off things that you know need to be done in your life? You just put them off. Later on, you say, man, I wish I had done that. Why didn't I do that? With God's things, you can't do that. When God puts something on your heart, you need to do it. What my God had put on my heart. I remember, if I can reminisce, and the older I get, the more I reminisce. I remember my church in Santa Maria, California, that we were led to pastor that. After pastoring a church where we took from 15 and the Lord built it up to nearly 200, God was good. Then he moved us to Santa Maria, and they had sold their downtown church building. They moved to this 25-acre campus, California. And I said to the leadership, I said, okay, let's build a church. And the fellow said, well, we don't have the money. What do you mean don't have the money? He said, that money's all gone. We're not too sure where it is, but it's all gone. A couple of the trustees got angry and they said, we need to get a lawyer. I said, you know when a lawyer's lying, don't you? When he moves his lips. He said, I don't think we need to do that. Let's just go forward. And I won't forget it because I said, our church is growing and we begin to really grow. And so the Lord led our people to build an auditorium about 950. But while we're building the auditorium, we had a Christian school, and I'll never forget it because I never forget what some came as we were ready to build the building. They said, we want to build a gymnasium where we can play basketball and volleyball and then use the church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've heard. But I said, if you'll just build the auditorium first, because that's the place of worship, God will give you the gymnasium and your timing. And I had several opposition come up to me later and say, we're going to hold you accountable. We want to see that gymnasium up. And guess what? 3 weeks later, a man walked into my office and he said, I have some stocks on the New York Stock Exchange. And he said, I'm willing to give them to the church. It's the only time in my life that I did two building programs at the same time. That called stupidity. We're building, and we built the 950 seating auditorium, and we built the gymnasium. God was in it all because we simply lean on the Lord heavenly. Heavenly, I think, and heavily too, as God was doing the work there. Now keep in mind that Nehemiah is a cupbearer. You know what that is, don't you? That's the guy that drinks the liquids before he gives it, tastes it before he gives it to the king, and he may die, but the king lives. Now he's going to be in the construction business. I could never be in the construction business. And I won't forget when we're building that 980, I can't realize, not quite a thousand. We didn't want to have to put sprinkler systems that would make made it less than 1,000. But I never will forget when God brought along in our membership just the right guy to build the church, to lead the building. Everything we do, you've got to pray. You've got to see that God will handle it all. But notice, not only do we see here learning to be led and leaning heavily on the Lord when you have a project, and he's got a project. Look over here to verse 12 or verse 13. And I went in by night in the valley gate, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed. Would you underline that word viewed here? It is a word which means, it's a medical term. It's like a doctor probing a wound to find out just how bad it is. Wouldn't it be good if our president and vice president would go down to the border and probe the problem our country is facing? But it's interesting to note that as he did this, there were three gates that he passed through and dealt with. First one, look at it, it's the valley gate. Now, chapter 3, we may deal with this later, but chapter 3, about chapter 2, verse 13, the valley, the gate of the valley. Now, each of these gates, there are 12 of them, are very significant. The word valley has the idea of surrender or submission. The valley gate. You can never get God to solve what you want to do unless you humble yourself. Submit to him. So the first thing he did is he, before the gate of the valley, and even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. Now the dung port here, note that's where they put all the trash and the garbage. You know, before you get to the place in your life where it's easy to criticize others, before you write yourself the things that need to be right, and with the people that you need to be right with. You see, that's where you put all the trash. That's where you put all the trash. You got some trash in your life. you better get there. It's a dump. When I was raised as a young boy, my backyard was the city dump. You don't have like you had back in those days. In fact, they were fun places so you could go get all kind of good stuff in a kid's mind. That's the dung. That's where we threw all the trash. It smelled bad. It looked bad. And it was bad. There are things in all our lives, if we're not careful, they will control us. We need to put them on the dung pile. Not only did he go to the valley gate, the gate there of submission and the gate of separation. I get rid of this stuff out of my life. But there was the fountain gate there. Look at verse 14. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, or the fountain gate. That's the gate that represents in Scripture here the sanctification. You know, when you turn from something, let go of it, you go to the dump, you replace it with good things. Good things. And he realized these gates, I'm thinking of the holiness of the inner man. The holiness of the inner man. Think with me, also, he labored under difficult circumstances. You want to succeed? You labor. You roll up your spiritual sleeves. You may not be doing all the physical work. Whenever we would have a work day, when we were building the church and the gymnasium, I always went to the work day, but they pleaded with me, don't pick up a hammer. You'll hurt somebody. But I headed up the cleanup crew. I enjoyed that because at least I could do something that was easy for me, hard labor, but it was something I could do. We have tools at our home, and Marilyn does great work with them. Not John. And we realize here, as we look at this here, we realize then that those gates are very important. Submission, separation, sanctification, to be set apart unto God. I want you to turn with me somewhere in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians. I can't give you the verse till I get there, but chapter 1 to 1 Thessalonians. Here is one of the best definitions you'll find of what we mean by sanctification. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 9 and verse 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering we have into you and how you turn to God. There's only one turn to God. No, there's several turn to. From idols to serve, notice, to God, to serve the living and true God, and to wait from heaven for his Son from heaven. We're to wait for Him's coming, but we just need to turn from and to. That's sanctification. I have discovered that the difference between legalism and biblicalism is right here. If you have a list of do's and don'ts and this and that, but you don't turn to Christ, all the other things don't matter. You got to turn to Him. Let's go on as we close tonight and look with me, go back to our passage there. So you look here and then notice you labor. You want to have success. You labor under difficult circumstances. Look there in verse 17. Then I said to them,
And I want you to get these words. You see the distress that...
What? Would you underline the word we? That's everybody. That's everybody. The word distress is a word that has the idea to be in great trouble. To be in great trouble. And so we see here, verse 17 again, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. And he said, come and let what? Us. Let us. Build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. You'll find as we kind of move in the passage there, you'll realize how important gates are, how important walls are. Now, if you're in California, you've got to have a lot of walls around your house for protection. Walls keep the wrong things out. And gates let the right things to come in. What good are gates if you don't have walls? It's interesting that our former president did a great job trying to build walls. And now there are spaces in those walls where gates should have been placed. And more walls built, but our present president will not allow it to happen. Isn't that a tragedy? We're in trouble today. He was in distress. Look there in verse 18. Then I told them, the hand of my God. This is a phrase he used again here. If you remember, he used it before in verse 12, my God. Verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Let us, that we may strengthen their hand for the good works there. And so they did just that, and we're going to look labor here, but not tonight. They labored under difficult circumstances. You're out to get a pastor. So what does the devil do? He brings all kinds of issues up. So we won't make the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to get rid of Stevens the right way by bringing a new pastor that will be your pastor. And let God do that. And we know that he was highly involved. He didn't ask anybody to do something he wouldn't do himself. You're all in it together. And I pray that you'll see that tonight. So what I say to you tonight is they looked at this passage. He lets God open the doors of opportunity. You want success in this church? Let God do it. He leaves the opposition in the hand of God. You don't join opposition. Do right. Live in the power of the third day. Get rid of the... Die to self. Bury it. And don't try to uncover Sylvester. He needs to be buried. And then learn to be led. Let God lead you in every part of it. And lean heavily on the Lord as they built that walls. My God has put in my God. I hope you can say that tonight, not just God. Let him wrap his sweet arms around your heart. Love you tonight. Look to the three gates They're important that you go through them regularly. Remember the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday of your life. And finally, let's be an example. Let God do, be God. Father, tonight, as we close,